The greatest among you will be your servant. The greatest among you will be your servant. This was a statement Jesus made, recorded in Matthew 23 when he was addressing the problem of spiritual leaders who talk one way but live another, whose lives don't match their lips. It was a radical, culture-altering statement that must have been somewhat unsettling for those who were there. When we present the consider the context and the generation and the culture in which he made the statement, it's not hard to see just how radical it was. But I believe that this statement is equally relevant and radical in our culture today. Now, I realize that over the last decade, we've adopted some language that might lead us to believe that we have finally figured out this whole serving thing. There are many organizational leadership books that businesses and churches and other institutions look to that are regularly using the term servant leadership. Many businesses have adopted a service model where they teach employees to put on a smile and tell the customers what a pleasure it was to serve them. Don't think I'm being cynical. I really think it's a good thing whenever we can elevate our conversation about servant leadership and adopt a service model in customer relations. It's a good thing, even a great thing. At the same time, I believe that when Jesus spoke of being a servant, he was introducing something deeper, something far more powerful and transformational than simply adopting some good practices for helping a few people out along the way. And it has to be said that Jesus not only made these mind-blowing statements about being a servant, he backed up his words with radical actions and an irrefutable lifestyle. If you're new to Grace, or if you've been out the last couple of weeks, we're taking a break from our study of the Gospel of John, and we're in a sermon series called As Christ, So You. 2 weeks ago, we heard Marshall Albritton preach, As Christ has loved you, so you love others. And then last week, Justin Tucker preached, As Christ has forgiven you, so forgive others. Today, we're considering the topic, As Christ has served you, so you serve others. Now, we're going to be looking at several passages of Scripture today, but our primary text this morning is found in Mark chapter 10. And I would invite you to turn your Bibles or your devices to Mark 10, and we will begin reading in verse 35. Let me ask you to stand as we read his word. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And he said to them, What do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Grant us to sit, one on your right hand and one on your left, in your glory. Jesus said to them, You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? And they said to him, We are able. And Jesus said to them, The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left hand is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. Now when the ten heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. The word of God. You may be seated. In order for us to better understand what is happening here, we need to put in context what has occurred before this exchange. In verse 32, we're told that Jesus and his disciples were on the road to Jerusalem. This was not only shocking, but actually created a great deal of fear among the disciples. They could hardly believe that Jesus was returning to a place where trouble was guaranteed to come, which it did. But Jesus is explaining to them again that he would be delivered up to the chief priests and the scribes, where he would eventually be crucified, yet rise again 3 days later. While Mark doesn't give us their response in this particular moment, it is clear the disciples had not yet put the pieces together. They didn't really understand that the kind of kingdom that Jesus was bringing was something different. They still had their minds on something that was political, something that was more of an earthly kingdom. And then we come to our text in this very significant exchange between James and John with Jesus, and then with Jesus and all of the 12 disciples. One thing I think it's important for us to remember and understand is that James and John were part of an inner circle with Jesus. Along with Peter, they had a very close, intimate relationship with Christ, more so than the other disciples. Their special relationship with Jesus allowed them to experience some things that the other disciples didn't experience. For instance, they were in the room when Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. They were allowed to experience and see the transfiguration of Jesus. And then in a matter of days, Mark 14 will record a moment when Jesus will find himself in the Garden of Gethsemane praying before his arrest. And it explains how there's a time when he told the disciples to sit here and pray, but he takes with him James and John and Peter deeper into a more private area of the garden. And the scripture tells us that Jesus became very vulnerable with these men, his closest of friends. So when we read this passage this morning, on the one hand, I know it seems incredibly brash and self-serving for James and John to ask for these honored positions next to Jesus. But on the other hand, with their limited view of the kingdom of God, it's not totally surprising that it was the brothers who were the ones asking. Although one might wonder where Peter was when this was happening. When James and John approached Jesus with this request, I do want you to notice verse 37, because they did get one very important thing right. They believed that Jesus was the Christ and that he would be reigning in glory one day. They got that right. And they wanted to experience the glory, just like everyone wants to experience the glory. The problem was they had no idea what it would cost, even though Jesus had been explaining it to them. He says, "Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? To be baptized with the baptism with which I'm baptized?" The brothers responded with confidence, "Yes, we are able. Yes, I can." Jesus soberly replies, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism in which I'm baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or my left is not mine to grant." And James and John did drink the cup and was baptized with the baptism as Jesus said they would. In fact, it's recorded that James would be the first disciple to be martyred. Verse 41 reveals and lets us know that the disciples were actually hearing what was going on during this conversation. And as you might expect, they became very upset with James and John. Now, the text doesn't really reveal if they were angry because of their incredibly selfish and sensitive request, or because they were more upset that James and John beat them to the punch. We don't know that. But Jesus knew what was in their hearts, just as he knows what's in your heart and my heart today. Verse 42 describes how Jesus called the disciples to himself so that he could teach them and us a very radical and yet valuable lesson. He knew it was in the heart of these men to have power. He knew that they longed for position and prestige and authority. So he was equating their pursuit to that of the present establishment, whom they hated. He showed them that they were trying to control and trying to become just like the ones who were currently in control. You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Jesus is simply stating an age-old desire of human nature to be recognized, to be in control, to have power over others. This is how it's always been for as long as humans have existed. There is a longing to be able to exercise power and authority over others. Verse 43, but it shall not be so among you. I love that affirmative statement. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Jesus is not asking the disciples to make some tweaks in their behavior, some slight adjustments to their attitude. Jesus is turning their notions about status and authority on its head. He is redefining position and power in the way that he is designed for us to have an impact in the world. Brothers and sisters, these are radical words. They don't belong as a quote in the next leadership book. Jesus was introducing a whole new kingdom, a whole new set of values, a whole new ambition, a whole new way of relating to one another. Jesus was working in the hearts of his disciples to turn their hunger for power into a call to serve others. And through his word, this call has been put before us today. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. When Jesus uses this title for himself, Son of Man, we need to understand that this is a title of superiority. Jesus uses this title to bring the focus on his authority. For instance, in Mark 2:10, the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sin. In Mark 2:28, the Son of Man was the Lord of the Sabbath. So even the Son of Man in all of his authority did not come to be served, but to serve. Do we realize that Jesus has literally changed the world by humbling himself and serving humanity? Stop and think. How has Jesus served you? How is he serving you? Jesus served us when he took our place on the cross. He served us when he paid the penalty for our sin. He served us when he took on the wrath of God on our behalf. He served us when he made a way for us to be reconciled to God. And for those of you who are followers of Christ, who know these things, do you realize that Jesus is still serving you today? Colossians 1, 16 and 7 says that, for by him all things were created, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Friends, Jesus is serving you by holding the world together. Jesus is serving you by holding your world and my world together. He is serving you by giving you breath. He's serving you by giving you life. He's serving you by giving you hope and faith and love. Jesus is serving you by guiding and shepherding you in your decisions. I could go on. And he has served us and is serving us, so we are to serve others. One of my favorite verses is 1 Corinthians 4:1. It explains how we're to at least hope that others might view us as a person. This is what it says. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. I love that. And you know, I've heard over the years people vocalize their desire and their commitment to serve Christ, which is great, which is wonderful. But the question has to be asked and answered, and how are you going to do that? How do we serve Christ? The answer is throughout the New Testament, but I'll give it to you in one statement. The pathway to serving Christ is to serve others. The pathway to serving Christ is to serve others. Listen to the words in Matthew 25. Jesus said, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer to them, truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. The pathway to serving Christ is serving others. I hope you realize that serving Christ through serving others isn't confined to a church building or some remote village in a third world country. Every day you and I wake up and we have the privilege and calling to serve others. It should start in the family. Now it's true, you can be a good family member, you can do the chores and cleaning and helping around the house and doing laundry and paying bills and going to work so you can pay the bills. You can do that, and you can either fulfill your responsibilities in your home as a duty and an obligation, or we can embrace God's call to see those responsibilities as opportunities to serve our spouse, to serve our children, to serve our parents. When you're at work, are you praying and asking God to how you can serve your coworkers, your boss, your employees, or your colleagues? Are you doing your work with a servanthood mindset, helping and caring for people along the way? And what about this congregation? Are we serving one another? I sort of have a unique vantage point in this church because I'm Elaine's husband. My wife serves as the director of congregational care here. And there's not a week that goes by that I'm not hearing about numerous people in this congregation who are serving others. I hear about people who are making meals for members who are sick, people who are visiting folks in the hospital, people who are doing some form of service to bring comfort to those who are grieving over a loss. I hear about people writing notes of encouragement. I hear about people giving others a ride to the doctor's office. I hear about people going to coffee to talk through a decision that needs to be made with someone. I hear about others who are networking and helping someone who needs a job find one. It's beautiful to see the church serve one another. And on a personal note, I have so much admiration for the men and women who teach our children and our youth. You know they could be drinking coffee and hanging out with the adults, having adult conversations, but instead God called them, or perhaps Jason or Josh called them, to serve our children and our youth. Brothers and sisters, there are so many needs before us. They're all around us. It doesn't matter if you hold a position or not. It doesn't matter if you have a title. It doesn't matter if you've been assigned a specific role or not. We are all called to serve, whether we are at home, church, at work, in the neighborhood, on the soccer field, at the fitness center. We are all called to serve. So how can we press this truth into our daily lives, that Christ has served us and is serving us, and therefore he is calling us to serve others? I have five things. First, serving others begins by developing a whole new mindset. Serving others begins by developing a whole new mindset. This is a radical model that Jesus introduced to his disciples. It was revolutionary. Jesus was challenging them to not only act differently, he was introducing a whole new way of seeing the world through his eyes. He was giving them a whole new way of thinking about their role in the world. We just read the passage together in Philippians 2. It says, do nothing from rivalry or conceit. Hello! Pow! But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not only look to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And then it says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Can we let the reality of what Jesus did just land on us for a minute? Jesus vacated his position of royalty, ruler and king over the heavens and the earth, and he became human in the lowliest of places on the planet. He made himself nothing. He set aside his royal privileges out of his love for us. And verse 5 tells us, have this mind among yourselves. You see, we need to think differently. We need to see the world differently, the way Christ does. The needs around us abound. The opportunities to serve others are endless. Sometimes we have opportunities to serve others right in front of us, but we can't see them because we're blocking, obscuring our own view with ourselves and all of our interests and needs. We're so obsessed with ourselves that we don't even recognize sometimes when people are dying emotionally or relationally or spiritually right in front of our eyes. How do we root out the selfishness in our lives? Brother, how do we root out the selfishness in our lives? I am selfish. God help me. And I don't have the answer, but this is one thing I do know. It begins by thinking of others. Can you imagine the environment and the culture at this church if every member of Grace walked through the doors of this building praying and asking God to show them how they can serve and who they can serve? Just one person. Can you imagine what would happen? It's beautiful, the opportunity we have to serve one another. It's little things. The word of encouragement, the pat on the back, the hug, the prayer. Second, humility is the soil out of which authentic servanthood grows. Humility is the soil out of which authentic servanthood grows. If we're going to value people and consider them more significant than ourselves, Philippians 2:3 tells us we need humility. And sometimes we get stuck in the quicksand of comparison, and all we can do is think about ourselves. Not so much that we think too highly of ourselves or too lowly of ourselves, we just think about ourselves so much. Philippians 2:8 says that Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. If Jesus, sovereign God of the universe, was able to humble himself for us, why can't we humble ourselves for each other? Why? Congregation, we need to get low. We need to get low. We don't serve from a posture of superiority. We have to get low and serve out of a spirit of genuine humility. I had the privilege of serving as an elder in this church for 20 years. Now, many times it's natural to think of the function of an elder in a church as a position of power or even privilege. There is an element of power in the sense that the elders in this congregation have been trusted and tasked with making decisions. But let me just share with you, in my experience, 20 years of serving as an elder never felt like power. Instead, I constantly felt the weight of responsibility, knowing that any decision we made or direction we established was going to have some kind of effect on the congregation. Can I be honest with you? Serving brought me great, great joy, but it always brought with it a burden. I love the fact that people can come to our elders for prayer, for encouragement, for help. And, you know, I just think that's beautiful. And it's interesting because people often tell you that, you know, they want to know what's going on with different people in the congregation. I mean, we are just naturally nosy, aren't we? I can tell you, though, knowing is not all it's cracked up to be. Because when people in this congregation come heartbroken, sharing their pain, their hardship, their sin, their struggle, there's a tremendous weight of absorbing that burden, laying it at the feet of Jesus and praying for them and loving them and supporting them. These matters must be handled with the greatest sensitivity and confidentiality. Listen, what I'm trying to say is this: genuine, authentic leadership is serving those you lead. There's no room for arrogance. There's no room for personal agendas. There's no room for pride. God help us if we for one moment think we deserve to be served. When someone serves us, we should be overwhelmed with gratitude. We should have thankful hearts. Humility is the soil out of which authentic servanthood grows. If you want to serve someone, you need to get low. And when you get low enough, then you will be in a position to serve. Third, the energy and strength for serving others comes from God. You may find temporary inspiration to serve others from a variety of sources, but if we attempt to rely on our own strength and adrenaline, we will ultimately burn out. To depend on our own energy level to serve others, which is going to require a tremendous amount of emotional and personal investment, is not sustainable. It's not. 1 Peter 4:10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. I just love that. As each has received a gift, use it and serve one another. As good stewards of God's varied grace, whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. There's a supernatural energy and strength that comes when we are serving with a deep dependence on Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean we are to disregard the practical wisdom of getting enough rest and taking care of our bodies and the wisdom of getting of setting aside time and space to nurture our souls. Taking care of ourselves is essential. Seeing Jesus often withdraw from the crowds to pray is a great model for us. But making everything about what we need and what we want, what we deserve, that's not what it's about. This only leads to self-absorption and narcissism. We don't need that. You know, even as I grow older, and I'm growing older, but you are too. I'm learning something. I'm learning that in Christ, there is a reservoir of strength and energy that we can tap into that will enable us to serve others with joy. Oh, brothers and sisters, come to the reservoir of God's strength. It's wonderful. Fourth, our motivation for serving must be for the glory of God. It must be for the glory of God. The passage we just read in 1 Peter 4 says, serving by the strength that God supplies in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. As long as we are focused on the rewards for our service, we are likely to be disappointed. As humans, we do long to be valued and appreciated. We do long to be recognized and rewarded in some tangible way. That's part of being human. In fact, let me just say this. I'm gonna chase a rabbit. I'm allowed one rabbit, right? If you're ever in a position to affirm someone or express appreciation to someone, you should not withhold that blessing. God has been just crushing me in the last several months about this very issue. David, quit withholding the blessing. Whether in business or ministry or your personal life, do not withhold the blessing you have, the opportunity and power to give. Give the blessing. But when it comes to our own pursuit of rewards for our service, or else for measuring the effectiveness of our service, you can't base that on the accolades you're going to receive. If you are looking for some kind of reward, some kind of accolade, get ready to ride an emotional roller coaster. Trust me, I've ridden it over and over. You'll be disappointed. We let each other down. But I want to tell you something. The truth is, any level of satisfaction we may receive out of earthly rewards is short-lived and temporary at best, but God has a better plan. We studied it a couple weeks ago, John 12:26. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where am I? There will be my servant also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Ultimately, there is a lasting reward. And it's knowing that God is pleased when we serve others in the name of Christ. He is the one who rewards us. I have found the best and most lasting reward for serving someone comes when I'm able to find joy in the act of serving itself. Because I have the privilege of bringing glory to God through my service. It's a beautiful thing that God has given to us. Finally, the activity of serving begins where you are now. We all have this human tendency to wait for the right time to start things. We all want to wait for the right time to make changes in our lives. And what is the usual outcome of waiting? More waiting. But we can't wait around for conditions to be perfect, for all of our personal problems to be worked out, so that we're in a good place, so that we can care about other people. You want to get in a good place? Go serve somebody. Go serve someone. This is how God has created us, to expend energy, the energy that He gives us, to serve others. Time is now. The person or people you need to serve are right in front of you. The question is, are you willing to live a life of serving others? I'll tell you this. The greatest among you will be your servant. You may not know his name or her name. God does. 36 years ago, I was serving on the board of directors of a Christian film ministry. Our executive director and filmmaker had just completed a long and very challenging project of producing a new film that was being premiered in Chicago. And the whole board of directors, we flew up there. He had sacrificed so much, given his all to make a great film that God would go on to use in a mighty way for years to come. And he did it without financial reward or a whole lot of recognition. I remember our small board of directors kind of cramming into a Chicago hotel room on a Sunday morning for worship and prayer. Our director, who is a dear friend of mine to this day, said something I will never forget. He said, when he comes to the end of his life, he doesn't want to just go in skipping and whistling, I've decided to follow Jesus when he goes to heaven. He said he wants to live his life in such a way that when he enters heaven, he will literally collapse in the arms of Jesus from exhaustion, having spent every ounce of energy he has in his life serving Christ.